The Bible reading is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God but yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Well, thank you very much, Janet. Now, you heard that reading. We all heard it. You know what it's about. How could we miss it 27 times? We heard John mention it again and again. It's about love. And we need to hear it, don't we? Because the world that we live in sings of love, but it's so confused. And that's the air we breathe. Just think for a moment. Song titles. 75 years ago, there was clarity. I can't stop loving you. I've made up my mind. In the 60s, everyone knew money can't buy me love. But the 70s brought a change. Oh, sure, love was in the air everywhere you looked around. And people were singing, I love you just the way you are. But others were asking, how deep is your love? How deep is your love? I really need to know. In the 80s, we kept asking, why do fools fall in love? And what's love got to do with it? No wonder we were singing, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Confusion increased in the 90s. On the one hand, we were hearing, the sweetest thing is love. On the other, it must have been love, but it's over now. And I never really loved you anyway. In the noughties, Tay-Tay was citing Romeo and Juliet in her love story. Good. But Ashley Simpson, she's just struggling to spell the word. L-O-L-O-L-O-L-O-V-E. All right. In the tweens, yes, Rihanna found love in a hopeless place. But Goetia's convinced, I don't even need your love. Now you're just somebody that I used to know. Oh, and since then, it's been more confusing. Today, Pop John, not Pope John, Pop John offers us an alternate song to listen to get humming, to become an earworm in our head, to get stuck in our heads and then to sing for ourselves, to get us up to speed. John has a different application than romance. This is a song which speaks about our relationships with one another. Why is the Apostle John writing this? John is writing to provide assurance as to how we can know that we have eternal life. And he writes because Christians have been shaken in their faith. People who had once been part of them have left, they've moved on, grown up in their understanding. Their going had shaken people. And so he begins with his core truth announcement that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And from that announcement, everything follows. God's light shining through his Son brings real salvation from our sins. And with that, assurance of eternal life. And with that, the promise that we will one day be made like Jesus himself. And with that comes the motivation not to sin, which means that the mark of those who have come into the light is that they will live by the light, they will obey God, and they will love one another. Obedience to God, love for one another are the hallmarks of those who have been born of God. Okay. They mark out the difference between those who have left and the true children of God, those who have left, who spiritually speaking are anti-Christ, who deny that the Son was ever one of us. Well, now in chapter 4, John brings us back to his theme of how we should live, that we should love one another. You look at the first verse that we read out, verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Or verse 11, "We also ought to love one another." Or the last verse, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother and sister." Loving one another is the theme. He's coming back to this. He has said it before, but up until now, it's as if all he's given us are sort of unopened rosebuds. It's like the instruction is closed up. But now that he's dealt with all the fears about people who have left, now John has time to open up that rosebud, that bud of teaching, to open it up before our eyes. And so he takes it and he starts with the center, which is our core encouragements to love. And the first encouragement is family likeness. Verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, he's speaking about people in church, those who identify as Christians, and he's saying love is at the heart of who God is. God's very character is to be loving. Love comes from God. So if we have been born of God, if we are his children, if we know him, that family trait is going to show itself. We will be loving. And so he says, well, so love one another. It's in the family. It's the family likeness. And so much is this the truth that John says, if love is not there, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. So that's the first encouragement, family likeness. The second encouragement to love is that this is what God himself has done. Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, when Narelle and I were in the city, we used to run marriage preparation classes for Christians and non-Christians, everyone who'd get married at the church, and I'd gather the couples together and I'd write up on a whiteboard John chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, just up here. Next one, thanks. Have we got that? John 3, 16? Yeah, there we... Oh, no. We haven't got John 3, 16. We do. Oh, that's good. That one. Okay. And I'd ask people to look at that and I'd ask them to tell me what did they think was the biggest word in that sentence. And people would stop and they'd read it. And they'd think, and then they'd say, world, or eternal. Very big words, aren't they? Someone might say, gave. And then I would say, I think the biggest word is the smallest word, so. John uses that same word here in John chapter 4, verse 11, to help us see how much God has loved us. How has God loved us? Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's a lot packed into that little word. Verses 9 and 10 explain it, because there we read that God put his love into action. That is, God wasn't just sitting up there on his throne in heaven, feeling sentimental about us and occasionally getting a tear in his eye and wiping it or something like that. No, no, no. He stepped up to step in sacrificially. Verse 9, This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. God sent his Son. Now that's a motherhood and apple pie statement, isn't it? Everyone knows God sent his Son. Except John doesn't just say God sent his Son. John uses extra words to describe what God did. He describes the Son as God's one and only Son, and where he sent him was into the world, his one and only Son. In February, you might know, Narelle and I said goodbye to our daughter Sally, who left us and moved to Canberra, which was heartbreaking. Anyway, so here's the moment. So we were standing in our driveway. It was a Tuesday. We had a day off, so we're minding little grandkids, and we were standing there, and then Sally loaded everything into the car, and then she got it, and she pulled out of our driveway, and she made it just, I don't know, 20 metres, and then she stopped, and then she got out, and she just ran back in tears to give us this big hug. It was this moment. Anyway, for weeks afterwards, when I would walk past her bedroom door and saw the remainder of her stuff there, I felt a physical pain in my chest, like this grief, this weight of grief. That is a minuscule comparison to what God the Father must have felt. It's almost trivial. Sally had lived with us for 24 years. The Son had lived with his Father from eternity. They had made the world together. Sally is not our only daughter. We have two others. Lillian is actually with us today. But Jesus is God's one and only Son. Sally left of her own accord for a life elsewhere. Some of you might smirk and say, how could you have a life in Canberra? Fair enough. all right. But God showed his love for us by sending his one and only Son. Where? Well, not to Canberra, which is not a death sentence, let's be kind, but rather into the world. Now, when we use that language, going off and seeing the world, we use the term world as full of possibilities and excitement. Some risk, but mostly, hopefully, safe. That is not how John uses this word. When God sent his Son into the world, it means a world that is hostile to God, a world that hates God, a world that has turned its back on him, a world that would ultimately crucify him. And the Father knew that this would happen, and so we ask, why? Why would God send his one and only Son if he knew what was going to happen? And the answer is for us, that we might live through him. It's jaw-dropping. And we wonder what possibly could motivate a father to do this. And then we begin to see, because John says, love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And so you see, he loves us. Not like we love him. We love those who love us first. We love those who are inherently lovable. But verse 10 says God's love for us is different. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And now John uses this word atoning to explain what was achieved on the cross. Atoning sacrifice, or sacrifice of atonement. Atonement is a word which sometimes does come up in our culture. Rewind 15 years ago, there was Ian McEwan's bestseller, Atonement, which was then made into a movie starring Keira Knightley. Most often it's used in a kind of a watered-down sense. If we use it, they're making atonement, or in other words, they're making amends, trying to do some good to make up for a past wrong. That's getting close to the Bible meaning, but it's not quite there. The real meaning comes from the Bible, because that's where the word comes from. The real meaning is stronger. In the Old Testament, and that's the background place, an atoning sacrifice was one which propitiated God's anger. All right, there's an old word. And that simply means turned God's anger aside, turned away God's anger. An atoning sacrifice turns away God's anger. Now, whenever we talk about God's anger, we need to be clear. God's anger is different to ours. God doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't explode irrationally. God is slow to anger. He never loses it in an uncontrollable rage. And his anger is always fair. It's never unjust. In fact, his anger comes out because he does care rather than he doesn't. And yet it's there, it's there. It's there in the Bible, and it's, we know, against every one of us because of how we have treated him. John is saying God sent his one and only Son so that by offering of himself, the Son turns away God's anger from us. That is, by Jesus going to the cross, he bore God's anger completely. Once for all, it is finished. Meaning that God's wrath is forever turned away from those who accept Jesus' sacrifice for them and trust him. This is wonderful. Now, usually the reaction to people hearing this is for people to object, because what's this saying about God? That at the heart of God, he's barbaric. Well, it can't mean that, because if God was barbaric, if he was bloodthirsty, then he wouldn't forgive sinners at all. He'd take great delight in seeing us slaughtered. God's not barbaric. But John is saying the whole motivation that drives God's sending of his Son to be our atoning sacrifice is not some bloodthirsty nature, but love. God took the initiative, not us. We think, well, that was easy for the Father. What about the Son? Is this some sort of cosmic child abuse for a Father to send his one and only Son, his innocent Son, to make him suffer like that? No. The Son willingly went. And if the Son had wanted, we heard it from his own lips, he could have called upon his Father, who would at once put at his disposal 12 legions of angels to rescue him. He had an out clause. And then it's not as if God the Father was this external observer watching his Son's suffering while he himself felt nothing. Far from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, at the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In other words, so that when everyone else was looking at Jesus on the cross and thinking, well, God is absent, he's not here. In fact, the opposite is true. God was there. He's in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He is also suffering. John writes, dear friends, since God so loved us, well, we also ought to love one another. You see, when you understand the love of God for you, it cannot but change you. Because you think, he's loved me so much. How could I not love other people in return? Well, that's his second encouragement to us to love one another. The first is family likeness. The second was because God so loved us. And the third encouragement for us to love one another is that this is how we experience God. Verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God. But here's the thing, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete amongst us. John is saying that the direct way that you and I experience the love of God for us is in the tangible love shown by brothers and sisters to one another at church. Okay? And that then becomes a massive motivation for us to love one another. Because you can be the sort of the funnel through which God touches other people and they experience his love for them through you, you see, and vice versa. I hope this has been your experience. I'm really encouraged when I hear of people loving one another. I don't organise this. This happens, right? Meals delivered. Phone messages, texts sent to follow up. expressing concern, invitations to catch up with someone who's struggling. You know, I know that I experience God's love for me when people here love me, and that's true, and I do experience it. And I'm hoping also that maybe through me, you also experience God's love for you. John says, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, we can think of the challenges to this, right? We don't all know one another well enough to know how to love. And the other thing is, of course, we know ourselves really well. We know that often we're not great at loving other people. And yet, despite that, God enables us. It's wonderful. This week, I've received, and maybe you have also, some footage of the Thai mission team and the love that they are showing orphans in Thailand. They have been painting, teaching, cleaning, sorting, singing, worshipping, being friends to... Richard had to do a dance on the stage. Dancing? It's just hilarious. For children, many of whom do not have an earthly father, but through all those acts of service and love, they are experiencing the love of the Father for them. You know, as a pastor, what a joy it is for me to see, again, things happening spontaneously. I don't organise them. Men's working bees, you know, in different people's houses. And if you've missed out, just let Anton know. He's not here this week, or let me know. He'll be here next week anyway. But guys, just gathering together to help out practically. It's one example of God's love being made complete amongst us. And this is, of course, not to say of the many, many ministry teams, which are very practical expressions of love, which happen every single week by people willingly stepping up to step in to love people, right? Through all those acts of service and love, we experience God's love to us. God's love is being made complete in us. So John gives us three encouragements to love, because God's family likenesses are meant to be seen because God so loved us, and that's how people experience his love. Now, John says, well, if we love one another, God lives in us. He says loving others is a family trait, but then we think, whoa, what shall we say when our love is imperfect, when it's incomplete, when it's less than ideal, when it's flawed, no matter how hard we try? If God is love and those who live in him live in love, what does it mean if I actually am pretty inadequate at that? Does that mean I'm not really one of his children? Does it mean I don't know God and God isn't in me? No. That's the point of verses 13 to 16. Verse 13, he says, we know that we live in him and he in us. How? Well, he doesn't say because we love perfectly. He says we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. And that happens when we accept Christ. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. All right? And that's when you get the Spirit. The result is, verse 16, that we know and rely not on ourselves, not on the perfectness of our love, which will never be perfect, but on the love that God has for us. So John's told us love begins in God. God is love. It will come out in his children because he's in us and we're in him. And then his love shown to us in the cross must shine out through us. But when we believe that Jesus is the Saviour whom God sent in love, he gives us his Spirit. Now, as we reach the end, we see where this is all going. Verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, God's love is made complete among us so that, what's the goal? So that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Why? Because in this world, we are like him. In this world, we become like the Lord Jesus, in the sense of we do not fear the Father. just like Jesus didn't fear his Father or live in fear of the Father. He feared him in the sense of respect and obeyed him, but not in the sense of being terrified. You see, for us, now that through Jesus God's anger has been turned away, now that Jesus' blood has purified us from all sin, now that Jesus is our advocate and on our side, we, like Jesus, know our Heavenly Father's love for us. And God wants us to share Jesus' confidence as we face that final day assured of his love for us. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And where this brings us to is finally our family creed, verses 19 to 21. In our own family, Narelle's and my family, we joke of three truths that we have to live by. Number one, never invade Russia during winter. It was tried twice, disaster, both occasions. If you go to a fancy dress party, you must always dress elegantly. This is because Narelle once went to a fancy dress Christmas party dressed as a box. She spent all her night wishing she was dressed differently. That's never been repeated. All right, and then thirdly, always wear a cardigan in the freezer aisle of the supermarket because you think it'll be okay, but it's colder than you think. All right, three rules, right? John finishes with three family truths for those in God's family to remember. You ready? Firstly, number one, we love because he first loved us. The order is so important. The world thinks I love first and then God will love me. The world thinks Christians love each other only so that God will love them. Not so. We love because he first loved us. That's our assurance. Verse 7, love comes from God. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we then ought to love one another. Order is everything. We don't love God so that he'll love us. We love God because he's loved us. We love because he first loved us. That's number one. Secondly, you can't separate our love for God from our love for one another. John says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You can't separate our love from God from our love for one another. John puts us in because it's possible to be deceived on this. John is a realist. He knows that in a family, we may disappoint one another. We may hurt one another. But he knows that God's love in us must drive us nevertheless to love that person so that if hurt turns into hate, that is not from God. And if the person does not love God, he says that person does not love God as they may claim to do so. He says you can't separate our love from God from our love for one another. They go together. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbour as yourself. They go together. You can't separate them out. We want to separate them out, they can't be. Which means, number three, not loving one another, is not an option. Verse 21, he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Father in heaven, thank you that John gives us clarity on love, and it begins with you. Since you have so loved us, so we also ought to love one another. Father, increase our capacity in our heart of hearts to understand this more truly and more deeply, so that from within you'd change us to live out your family likeness, to have confidence on the day of judgment. In Jesus' name, amen.